Well, good evening and welcome. Okay, it's not evening yet, is it? Boy, you go away for a week, everything changes. Good afternoon. It's good to be back. I want to thank the elders, one, for giving me the opportunity to go to other congregations and to preach, but also to encourage me to do so. I am so thankful for those opportunities to be with other brethren, to be encouraged by them, and hopefully to challenge them to be better Christians. And I hope that the week was well spent, and I'm thankful for Jim presenting a series on authority while I was gone, and I pray and hope that that also was fruitful. So one of the consequences of this meeting was that, not getting into too much detail, it would be good for me to dry clean my suits, all of them. And so I got up this morning and said, I have no suits. That's very weird for me, because on the rare occasion when I don't wear a jacket, I wear a sweater. And so my arms are always weighed down, and right now they just feel like they should be flapping around. This is different for me. It is. Okay, so let's open up our Bibles. And what we're going to do is we're going to continue the series. Here we are. I think this is the third Sunday of October. But it's the first Sunday of October that I've been able to speak. So we're going to continue our series on the subject of honoring God. This great, great goal that we have had as our mindset this year of treating God the way He deserves to be treated, of worshiping Him, of glorifying Him, and how we can accomplish that. And thus far, what we have done and we have covered, as we looked at the fact that God should be honored and so frequently isn't, we spent some time looking at reasons to honor God. You want to know what we're doing on Sunday morning in the Bible class? That. I know that Rob is presenting a series of on who is God. But what do you think that is? As you understand who God is, you have your answer as to why He should be glorified and why He should be honored. So as we continue through that series, keep thinking, all of that is your motivation to be greater worshipers. And then we also considered what it is to honor God, and we got into some specifics about honoring God in public, honoring God's word, honoring God from your wealth, honoring God while suffering, bringing others to honor God. We looked at an interesting thing last time, was just this idea of God's reversal of that role, and as much as we're praising and lifting Him up, He returns it and He lifts and glorifies us. Up to this point, there's, and including this afternoon's lesson, there's one other thing I really want you to get from this series. One thing I've really emphasized, one reason why I've done it this way as opposed to what would have been typical. I don't want you to think about the worship assembly when you think about worshiping God. This is a place where we worship God. But everything we've covered up to this point is not about this place. It's about our life. It's about the things that we do outside on a weekly basis. Because when it comes to what God deserves and what He is worthy of, it's a whole lot more than 2 hours a week. He deserves a life dedicated to Him. A life that is lived in such a way that pleases Him and lifts Him up above all other wills and all other ways. And so even this afternoon, we're continuing with things that are more than just within the assembly. Now, we have to get to the assembly at some point, so we will, because this is a place, a very important place where we worship God. But what I want to talk about for a brief time this afternoon is bearing fruit, and that is how we honor God. And if you have your Bibles, then go ahead and turn over to John chapter 15. I'll give you warning right now. When I do gospel meetings, everybody travels, and in Houston, boy, they travel an hour to get there because of the traffic. You know, and then there's one song, the lesson, one song. I try to give people their gas money's worth. So I preach for at least 45 minutes, and I know normally around here it's about 30 minutes. I've got to get back into that speed. So just fair warning, who knows what you're going to get this afternoon. Okay, so bearing fruit, John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, focus especially on verse 8. Jesus, this is on the night in which He's betrayed. He's talking to His disciples. Here's what He says. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now here's our verse. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So in this passage, Jesus is really talking about the relationship that you and I are supposed to have with each other. Not with each other here, but we're supposed to have with Jesus and the relationship Jesus has with us. He is the vine, we are the vine, he is the branches. I can't say it right. We are the branches, he is the vine. Does that sound better? Yes, that sounds better to me. Okay. But in there, as Jesus is describing this relationship and the benefits that come from it, there's an expectation. If we're plants, if we're fruit plants, we're supposed to produce fruit. And so he says here that this is who we are. And in verse 8, he says, this is how you glorify God. We praise God by the things that we do, by what is produced in us through our faith. So we've already looked at John chapter 15 and verse 8. Look at the passage I have before that, Matthew 5 and verse 16. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've talked about this passage on a few times before in this series, but here he again says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. That's our fruit. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here our fruit is going to lead to God being glorified. Already this evening, this afternoon at the Lord's table, John chapter 17 and verse 4 was read. Jesus, on the night again in which he was betrayed, as he's praying to God, he says this, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Well, we could talk about the fact that Jesus would sing praises to God. But here what he's saying is God sent me to do something and I did it. And in that very action, what I have accomplished is I have honored him. I have worshiped him. I have glorified him. He has set the example then for us to go out into our lives in this world and to glorify God by doing the work that he has given us to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 words it a little bit differently. Really, let's pick up at verse 11. It says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It ends up being the same thing. Live in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify God as a result. So that's the basics of the lesson. We glorify God by bearing fruit. What I want us to consider for a moment then is, how does that work? How is it that just doing good things glorifies God? Well, there are a few answers to that. One is that it is just an act of obedience which fulfills our purpose and honors his work. Jesus did not just come on this earth and die on the cross so that you and I can be forgiven and live forever. As much as that's one of the things that he accomplished, that's not the entirety of his goal. Jesus came on this earth and died on the cross to change who you are and what you do. So if we can consider Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, this is a passage that talks about how we are saved by God's great gift. and not by our own deeds. It's not through our becoming great people that we somehow belong in heaven. We'll never be good enough for that. Instead, it is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which none of us could deserve, none of us could earn. But why did Jesus do it? And so verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So when we live a life filled with good works, we're basically saying that this is what God created me for. And I'm going to live a life that is in accordance to what he created me for. I'm going to fulfill his purpose for me. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it's the same message. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So here Jesus dies on the cross so that we could die to the law, and so that we could be joined to Jesus and joined to God. For what reason? To be saved? Yes. But that's not what it said. The reason it said, the reason why Jesus was on the cross, the reason why we have been offered salvation is so that we will do things for God. We will bear good fruit for him. And so as a result, we are honoring his work. We are honoring that sacrifice when we change who we are and what we do. Secondly, it brings glory to God because we should be giving him then glory for our actions, for those changes within us. Did you hear this morning's lesson when Les was talking about ways that we can open up doors? Did you hear how he was doing it most of the time? It really was, take the things you're doing and give God the glory for it. Oh, you're doing such a good job raising your children. Thank you. I am trying to follow God's wisdom in the path. What's that? What is that? Somebody said, "You're doing something great," and we're saying, "No, I'm trying to give God the credit. I'm trying to glorify God." So there are a lot of passages that we could look at about this, but Philippians 4 and verse 13, what does Paul say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul's not talking about the great things he's accomplished. He's talking about the great source of power that gives him that ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul talks again about the fact that he's become an apostle. And by what authority, what power that happened. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a prosecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love with which are found in Christ Jesus." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." 1 Peter 4, verse 11. This is a passage that was read for us this morning. "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here Peter setting this example, Paul setting the example. All they're doing is saying, the things that I do, the things that are good, the things that are right, I do them for God. I do them by God. And so they put all the attention and all the glory and all the honor to God. So what are we supposed to be doing in our life? That. The things that we're doing, we're supposed to point to God and saying, he gets the credit for this. Well, why would we give God the credit for what we've done? Because he created the good deeds. Remember what it said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10? You and I don't decide what's good. God does. Because he gives us the opportunity for the good deeds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul and Apollos, the people had this attitude of they were trying to decide who was greater, who was the greater preacher. Paul had come and he's an apostle and he performed a lot of miracles, but he didn't convert that many people. Apollos comes later and he was really eloquent and powerful in the scriptures and he converted a whole number. So which one's greater? Who was better? And Paul says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God gives us the opportunity. The good deeds that we can do around us, those are by God's power. And then God gives us the strength to do those deeds, as was illustrated by Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and what Jesus was saying in John 15 verses 4 through 5. You can't do anything without the relationship to Jesus. So why would we give God the credit? Because he deserves the credit. So how does bearing good fruit glorify God? Third, I'll add to this, it gives glory to God when others look at us and see God instead of us. Now that's going to be some responsibility from us. If somebody invites you to do something sinful and your response is, I'm busy, I just don't do those things, you haven't given opportunity to glorify God because you've basically have made the excuse or given the pointed at back towards yourself. But if your reason for avoiding certain behaviors is God, let people know. I don't do that because I follow God. And now, think about what we heard this morning. Les told us about how he was converted. He told us that he saw a change in somebody else. Imagine if that somebody else who has now changed because they've become a Christian, and Les asks them, what's going on? Why did you change? And he just says, well, I just don't like doing those things anymore. Would we have heard any sermon this morning? Not from Les. Somebody had to say, I have changed, and the things I do are because of God. And now look what happened. Les became a Christian, and now he glorifies God, and he works for God. So our good deeds can lead to others glorifying God. But what I found interesting as I was studying this subject was trying to figure out, what are we talking about? What are good deeds? What is this fruit that we're supposed to bear? And I was really focusing on this fruit. And the Bible gives us a few answers. I think overall, based on the way the Bible treats it, it's like we're supposed to just kind of know. I think generally we kind of have a good idea when we're doing something good and when we're doing something bad. But let's look at some specific examples. First one is, what's this fruit that we're supposed to bear? It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, changing who we are and why we do the things that we do. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's this list of things basically saying we should be bearing this type of fruit. This should be a description of who we are. And when it is a description of who we are is glorifying God. Because we have become his workmanship. We have become what he wants us to be. Okay. Bible goes further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it talks about a different kind of fruit. And this is going along with what Les was saying this morning. It says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. What he's saying about the household of Stephanas is they were the first Christians. They were the first result of the work that Paul was doing in Achaia. So what is this fruit that we should be bearing? We need to be teaching others. We need to be bringing others to God. Let me share something with you about the congregation that I was at in Houston. They're dying, and they know it. It was so encouraging to get here this morning because we're a vibrant congregation. There's so much activity, there's so much youth, there's so much zeal, there's so much good that is going on here, but the future of every congregation can be seen at Springwood Church of Christ right now because it is a congregation that is getting older and fewer in number, and they're dying. Eventually, unless something changes, they simply will die out. And so they have as their goal to be evangelistic, because they talked about how everybody's moving away from the congregation. That's not true. I was around the congregation. There's a lot of people that live around there. They're just not Christians. And so they have this idea, we've got to go and spread the gospel. And you know what happens if you don't spread the gospel? Eventually, you die. And I don't just mean you die. I mean the congregation dies. We get older, the kids move away, and we die. They're in a desperate situation. They've got to do it to continue on. But that's not really why we do it. You don't spread the gospel because the congregation's about to fall apart and disappear and we're going to have to shut the doors. You spread the gospel because souls need to be saved. You spread the gospel because God needs to be glorified. And we don't sit here and say, well, we're a strong congregation. We've got youth. We've got vibrancy. We're okay. No, we're about glorifying God. Then we need to be out there telling people about God, spreading the gospel. That is one of the fruits that Jesus is telling us. By bearing these fruits, we glorify God. There's the fruit of helping the saints in Romans chapter 15. Verse 26 through 28 says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, where do you suppose we might have heard about that? That's the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. So here's this contribution by which we have the authority and the requirement on the first day of the week to give. What is that? Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and we have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. He refers to the contribution as a fruit. Let me clarify that, though. Not the collection, but the usage. Using the money that we collect to spread the gospel, using the money that we collect to take care of Christians who are in need, as is the case with 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, that's a fruit. And that glorifies God. We glorify God by, in a different term, meeting pressing needs in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And so when you see somebody who is in a circumstance where they actually have needs, we've got to be the people that answer the call. We've got to be the people that are desperate for that opportunity. And then finally, I think from the context in John 15, verse 10, verse 8 was where Jesus says, you'll bear fruit glorifying God. Verse 10 says, keep my commandments. I think we have to make a connection there. Whenever you're keeping commandments, that's fruit, and that's bringing glory to God. All right, so I could finish right there, but I don't feel like it, so we're going to keep going. Let's talk about what we wear for a second. I have heard sermons when I was growing up about how Christians must wear suits. Specifically, Christian men must wear suits and women must wear a nice dress. I believe there's a principle there. I believe there is a principle that says we should give God our best in every aspect. That's a reasonable principle, correct? But to say that we must wear suits is missing God's emphasis. God is much less concerned about what you are wearing on the outside as He is concerned, well, we could say about what you're wearing on the inside. Actually, God sees different clothing. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, is a passage that gives instruction specifically in this case to women. It says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Now, he does say that women should dress themselves properly, but then he goes on and says, I'm not talking about clothing. You want to know how a woman's properly dressed? It's through good works. That's the clothing a woman's supposed to wear in God's eyes. He doesn't see whether you bought that new dress. He doesn't see whether it has the little frills, and I'm going to get myself in trouble if I start trying to describe women's dresses. He doesn't see those things. What he's looking for is whether our good works adorn us. Imagine yourself spiritually for a moment. If you were adorned by your good works, how much would you be wearing? Would we be wearing something so immodest as just a swimsuit? Just the very basics, like what Adam and Eve had once they're trying to hide from God. Do we have just a few good deeds in our lives that we can look back and we say, oh, okay, I found one. I think I did this once. And that's just this little patch of spiritual cloth that you put over yourself. Is that who you are? Is that what you would be wearing? Consider your clothing again. Is it new clothing? Is this new good deeds? Or are you wearing old-fashioned good deeds? Are you relying on things that you say, oh, you know, a few years ago, I remember this circumstance came up and I really did a good thing. Maybe you did, but Bonnie keeps cleaning out my closet. She keeps making me get newer clothes, because old clothes seems to get worn and it gets holes in it. Same thing is true spiritually. Our good deeds of the past are not what we should be wearing today. What we should be wearing today is our good deeds of today, our good deeds of now. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, are we really abundant in our good deeds, or are we looking on the rare occasion of the past? Is it who we are, or is it the exception? Put a different way, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says that we should be abounding in good works and the work of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6, and verse 18, he says we should be rich in good works. In Titus 2, and verse 14, we should be zealous for good deeds. And what Jesus said in our very passage that we were looking at, in John chapter 15, and verse 8, Jesus doesn't say that we glorify God by a fruit. It says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So the question isn't just, have you ever done anything good in your life? The question is that who you are? Is that your daily life? Let us be busy spreading God's word. Let us be busy helping the saints that are in need. Let us be busy helping the strangers that we've never met before with whatever the circumstances they might need. There's no telling what positive things you can do. But we can say this: by the very fact that you're doing it, God is glorified. And that's our goal for the year. And I would add, for much longer. Let me add one more passage, and then this lesson will be yours. And I do believe I successfully avoided the 45-minute mark. Oh, no. Well, we're in trouble. I completely forgot about this slide. So, buried fruit, however, isn't optional, especially if you're back in John 15. Just look at verse 2. That'll suffice. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 8 talks about this land that is tilled, it's taken care of, it's watered, and produces nothing but weeds. God has put an awful lot of effort and work into you. If you're not producing something from it, you'll be cast out. You may not feel it, not in this life, but you'll be cast out. And on the day of judgment, you will pay the price. Bearing fruit isn't optional. Now, one last passage. John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is teaching something very basic, very simple. Here's how you get fruit from a seed. Well, you get it from a seed, and what do we do with the seed? We bury it. There's this process of dying to bring about life. This is true on multiple levels for us. First, let's say this. If you want to be saved and you're not a Christian, you need to die. You need to repent of this old life, of this who you were, and you need to put on Christ. That is a process that is referred to as being buried with Him and being raised with Him. We do that, and we do that part in action, part through baptism. Part of it is the way we live, part of it is through baptism. Both are required. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one today. But now there's this other side of it. How many of you were at all convicted by this morning's lesson? At all had this feeling that says, you know what, I need to go out there and I need to spread the gospel more. I haven't met a whole lot of people that say, I actually spread the gospel just as much as I should be. I haven't met a lot of people like that. At the root of this thought is this, I've got to change. And that's really what this passage is saying. For us to bear fruit, we don't get to just be the people we've always been. To live the comfortable life we're used to. We have to change. So let's grow. Let's change. Let's produce. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says that we are supposed to consider and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's part of why we get together. Not so that we can talk about how great we are, but so that we can go out there and produce what glorifies God and saves souls. If you're not a Christian, now is your time to take action and become one. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, now is your time to take action and to change. Be baptized into Christ if you're not a Christian. Come forward, confess your sins if you have fallen away as a Christian. And the God of all comfort and of all mercy will take you back, cleanse you of your sins, and start working on you so that you'll start producing. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I can hear my sin.